Amen. Let's open our Bible tonight at the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter. We're going to read once more from verse 1 through to verse 10. Our thoughts will be focused particularly this evening on the last part of verse 8. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Our theme for tonight is solid rock or stumbling block. Let's read from verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, or and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing once more to the reading of his word. What a privilege it is in the reading of these Bible verses to be assured that it is gloriously possible for sinners to not only enjoy the comfort that we find in these verses, but also to know, to have, to prove the experience that demonstrates their worth to us. You are a chosen generation. Now, as we have concluded in previous studies, and particularly in more recent Wednesday evenings, we have been learning of the role that Christ has played in the scheme of this world's decision and determination. Summed up as all of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are called and are corralled and brought together, as it were, into the one central theme and thought. Here Peter puts the entire gospel in a nutshell, Old and New Testament alike, drawn together by this one statement. And you see it there in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The Lord Jesus came to be the chief cornerstone upon which the temple of God, in which the Spirit of God would dwell, would be built and would be established. And the Apostle Peter is drawing the conclusions here that are not physical, but are spiritual, that we in and through Christ have become a part of that great building, the dwelling place of God. God dwells in the heart of his people. But as we noted last study in the first part of verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. The word there that is interpreted, translated as he is precious, in reality literally means honored. And here Peter is drawing out the privilege of grace, what it really means to be a child of God. We have been honored by God. In that, we have been adopted into his family. You'll see in the last part of verse 9, we are his own special people. How and when did we become his special people? Well, we know from Ephesians 1, it was before time began. And here is the moment when we realized that, when we came into possession of that thought and of that action. Last part of verse 9, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. So what we were is well established. What we have become, likewise, is well established. And the transition or the means whereby we have moved from one position to another is stated in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. So it is in the coming to Jesus that we are taken out of the darkness of the world and put under and in the light of Christ and of the gospel. Now, having identified that, Peter takes just a moment. He only makes one statement in the context of this theme. And this one statement simply reminds us of where we were and where we have come from. And you will see, for example, in verse 7, he has been writing about believers who have been redeemed. And then he adds, but to those who are disobedient. So having introduced this thought in a little more detail, he has already brought it to our view up in verse 4, rejected indeed by men. He now takes a moment to explain how and what and to what degree that rejection has been expressed. So, in verse 7, but to those who are disobedient. So, the rejection of Christ, the chief cornerstone, appears is noted and determined by their disobedience. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is the label that describes the heart of the sinner, disobedient unto God. Now, if we were to take the time tonight, we could go back into the early chapters of Genesis and see there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, how it was disobedience to the voice of God, a rejection of the claims of God, that was the means whereby sin entered into the world. As by one man, sin entered into the world. Disobedience. So now Peter is about to draw on that concept and explain it in a little more emphasis. Look at verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So now Jesus, who came to be the chief cornerstone, the chief rock, the foundation upon which the church is built, has to those who are disobedient become a rock of offense. Now, just for a moment to bring this into a proper perspective, note who it is who writes these words. Peter. Peter the Apostle. And you'll find that there are many incidents in the life of Peter that we read of in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that describe for us special moments of ministry by Jesus, particularly to Peter. One of those highlights, of course, is that there were occasions where Jesus singled out three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he brought them a little deeper into the moment of his miracles or his message. Peter, James, and John were present at key and specific moments in the ministry of Christ. We think of the Mount of Transfiguration, for example. We think of the raising of the daughter of Jairus. We think of those times that were precious to them, but carried with them a degree of added responsibility. To he that has been given much, we're told, much is expected, anticipated. The responsibility grows with our assurances, those special moments of blessing that God brings into our lives. God does not single us out for blessing just to pour that blessing into our lives. We will benefit greatly from it, but you will find that God will pour grace into your life so that you in turn can pour grace into the lives of others. So as we are blessed, we must become a blessing to others. Now let's just pause for a moment as we begin to examine this theme in 1 Peter to see the impact that one of these moments of special ministry brought to and meant to Peter. Come with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to St. Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we want to look particularly at the 23rd verse. Here we have this great passage where Jesus is in intimate discourse with Peter. They are discussing the fact that Jesus one day must depart from his disciples. That is never an easy moment in any relationship. And Scripture does not hide the fact that these disciples were quite devastated. We remember in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There needed to be that additional assurance that even though Jesus would depart, his work would not end. His ministry would not be withdrawn, but he would equip his church through the coming of the Holy Spirit to continue that work of ministry in a lost and fallen world. And for Peter, up in the early part of the chapter, look at verse 13. Jesus has inquired, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You'll note there the influence of Eastern religions. Reincarnation. Is this Jesus back in another form? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? The disciples were astute enough to know that Jesus in his public ministry was not showing similarities to any of those who were previously mentioned. His ministry was unique. For prophets and John the Baptist had come only to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So, Peter, it is who replies, look there at verse 16, you are the Christ. That means literally anointed one. We think of the high priest who could only perform ministry in the temple or in the tabernacle after that special anointing. And the anointing of the holy oil was always preceded by the sprinkling of the blood. So here Peter declares, you are the Christ. Then he adds, the Son of the living God. So Peter has grasped something of the identity of Jesus. He has learned, even though at times one would feel a little nervous about the way Peter handled all that he saw and heard. If Peter were a member of the local congregation, we may think twice before we would vote for him to be a member of the diaconate. Peter was a man who lived very much on his feelings, and his feelings at times were quite energetic. But Peter has this sense of knowing that Jesus is different. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He's the one of whom the prophets spoke. And he is the Son of the living God. It's encouraging to hear what Jesus replied in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, one would assume that Peter at this point has been elevated in his mind and in his heart and in his emotions, and he is standing on the pinnacle of his faith. But Jesus continues. Verse 20, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was, and the thought there is, indeed, Jesus the Christ. And from that time he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And here is Peter still absorbing what he has discussed with Jesus. And in verse 22, Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now note what Jesus now says to Peter. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Peter." Would that not have been sufficient to challenge and chastise Peter? But there's more involved here. There's more at stake. For Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." How low could a man be brought, especially one professing to be a disciple of Jesus? One who was determined to do whatever it took to keep Jesus safe, to protect him and to care for him, to encourage him. Peter will yet draw a sword and defend his master in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here is Peter, and for this brief moment, he slides from the pinnacle of faith to the lowest depth of unbelief. Note again what Jesus said. "You are an offense to me, for you were not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, this word offense is the exact word that Peter uses now in 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, Peter has learned the meaning of the word. To his horror and his disappointment, he now responds to the challenge of obedience to Christ. What does this offense mean? What does it come from? What does it suggest? There Jesus confirms, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What does that mean? It means that we are disobedient to Christ. Now back over into 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has been told that he was an offense. Or in the interpretation of 1 Peter chapter 2, a stumbling block. You see, if we don't point men and women to Jesus, if we're not stepping stones, we become stumbling blocks. And here in this verse 8, Peter goes on to use this term and to illustrate it and to build up its truth and to plant it in the minds and hearts of those who will be reading his epistle. The stone which the builders rejected. Why? Because they were not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. We should ask a question, why then do unbelievers stumble? Peter gives us two reasons. Why is it that there are so many out there on the streets of Sydney and they have no time for the things of God? Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whatever night of the week, does not in their mind suggest that they need to assemble with God's people for Bible study and prayer. They're not mindful of the things of God. They are mindful of the things of men and of the world. And so they seek to satisfy their heart with other things. And by so doing, they are disobedient to the word of God. Peter tells us two reasons. Look again at verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 2. They stumble being disobedient to the word. That's the first thing. Disobedient to the word. Let me just say this in the passing. You may not think much about the Bible, but if you neglect it, then it will be to your detriment. Disobedient to the word. The second thing we're told is they were and are appointed to stumble. Latter part of verse 8. To which they also were appointed. Let's just break that down then for a moment. Take your Bible over now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is forging a link. It's a very important one, very special one. He is about to turn his attention and our attention from the central teaching of chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is a great chapter that sets out for us what it means to be a Christian in light of the glory of God seen in the face of Christ. And you'll see that that theme and that thrust comes through very clearly in chapter 1. Look at verse 22, for example, the concluding thoughts of that first chapter. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So chapter 1 is filled with Christ. And then note how chapter 2 begins. And you. So now there's a movement, there's a change. We have been exhorted to think of Jesus. And now we are being reminded of ourselves. But not only of ourselves as we were or are, but how we were and are in the light of chapter 1, which deals with the coming of Jesus and the authority and power and sovereignty of his name. And here is how Paul begins to develop this theme. And you, he made alive. You, he made alive. Now, why did he need to make us alive? We read, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So when we are thinking of the living God preparing and providing salvation in the power and under the authority of his own name, as we read in chapter 1, where were we? What were we doing? We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We read on, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of, and there's that word, disobedience. This is exactly what Peter is recalling in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember how we read? They stumble, verse 8, 1 Peter 2, they stumble being disobedient to the word. So the word revealed in Ephesians chapter 1 meant nothing to those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. How was that deadness noted, detected, proved? How do we know if we are dead in trespasses and sins? We will know by our disobedience. Look again at verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. That means we were not thinking about the things of God. We were thinking only about the things of men or the things of the world. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are told, be not conformed to this world. The reason being that this world is walking in disobedience to Christ. So here, Paul reminds us of what we were as sinners. Look again at verse 2. In which you once walked. In verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Who were the others? Well, the others are those who are disobedient. The others who are an offense to God. Those that have rejected the chief corner stone. But now we go over into Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. over in the third chapter, you'll find that Paul emphasizes this to a greater extent. Here we have a summary of the teaching of that third chapter. But note, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, to understand the context and the thrust of this particular verse, you have to note the difference between those two words as they're used in the context of the passage. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The word many. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So we have the contrast between disobedience and obedience. And by the action of one, many are brought under the influence or the authority or the power of the action. One man sinned, many were made sinners. One man was disobedient, many were made sinners. One man is obedient, and through that many will be made righteous. Note the first use of the word many. Many made sinners. To explain the word and the use of the word here, let me suggest the stadium here where they play their large games, their large footy games or rugby games or whatever. You look at the stand. And as you look at the stand, you might say, look how many there are at the footy game. Meaning, all of them who are there. The many refers to all of them. But if I then said to you, I wonder how many of them will be in church on Sunday, you would probably say, well, probably not many of them. See, the use of the word many can apply in different contexts and mean different things. Now, with that in mind, go back and read that verse again, verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What does the many mean here? Simply, all. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we read the next part. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Does that mean that all those referred to in the many under disobedience will be made righteous? The answer is no. In fact, not many of the many who come under disobedience will be forgiven and will know their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. What is it that makes the difference? It's the difference between disobedience and obedience. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, refers to those who stumble, being disobedient to the word. Remember, Paul did not say in Romans chapter 7, O righteous man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul expressed, O wretched man that I am. Because Paul knew that he was dead in sins and shapen in iniquity. He was disobedient to God. But things had to change as they did. And when we read this concept in 1 Peter chapter 2, we know that believers are a work in progress. One day we are going to be like Jesus. In the meantime, we are covered by Christ's obedience, by Christ's righteousness, imputed, not imparted, imputed to us. That simply means that the righteousness which covers us is not ours. If it was imparted, then God would give it to us and it would be ours. But it's not imparted. It's imputed. It's the righteousness of Christ that is reckoned to cover the sinner who yields their heart in obedience to Christ. But now, just as we conclude, let me draw your attention to the second thought here expressed by Peter. Verse 8, the last part. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. That word, appointed, literally means destined. If you go up into verse 6, look at that first part of the words in italics, which is a quote from an Old Testament scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. That's the same word. The word lay is exactly the same word that's translated appointed. And the word refers to a builder laying a foundation. That is the concept of that thought in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you were to go back over into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, you will read there that there is only one foundation that has been laid for our salvation. We cannot build upon any other. There's only one, that is Christ. And that's what Peter is referring to here, as Jesus is seen as the chief cornerstone. But what Peter is saying to us in verse 8, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter is acknowledging that just as God laid the foundation for salvation, he settled the plan, he secured the foundation. That foundation cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. So Peter tells us in this verse, God has settled man's choice, which cannot be altered. So here is how Peter is bringing this concept to us. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They are disobedient to the word because to this they have been appointed. That's the thrust of this particular text. The appointment or the choice has already been made by God. Come with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You may not understand the message. You may not understand the miracles. You may not come to terms with the claims of God upon your life. But if you are one of His, there will come a time when the unknown will become known. The mysteries will be resolved, and you will understand, and you will follow the voice of the shepherd. Come over into Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Read Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24, and you'll see how Paul brings that all together in that glorious chapter. But having outlined this, and having impressed upon the saints the privilege of being the children of God. Remember how he opens this letter in the first chapter, the second verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's what we are as believers. That's what we are in Christ. We are blessed. We are privileged. And we ought to live our lives in the light of that. We could still be as those who were dull of hearing or dim in vision. We could still be struggling, or perhaps not even being aware that we are dead in trespasses and sins. But here we are, the people of God, saved. because he has set his love upon us. Many are called, few are chosen. And so then, Peter, having edged in that serious consideration, having drawn our attention to this reality, he then returns to the theme. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he now begins to elaborate upon what it means to have been called out of sin and brought into the family of God. And God willing, next Wednesday evening, we will return to this theme. But could I just say, ere we conclude our thoughts tonight, if you've been listening to this and you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're not sure that you're a child of God, if your heart has been stirred and your conscience awakened, and in your heart there is a cry for God to come and make himself known to you, remember this. We are told in the 10th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may have lived in disobedience to him. You may have rejected his word. You may have blasphemed his name. But if God is laying his finger upon your life tonight and you hear the call of God upon your spirit, then you respond by calling upon the name of the Lord. You will not be saved without him. You will not know your sins forgiven without the blood of Jesus being applied. And if you sense that there is that possibility, that grace has awakened you and God is calling you, then do not be disobedient to the call of God. Let's bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word. We thank you for the joy of our salvation, for the grace in which we stand. And we pray that as we tremble under your hand, having been reminded that you choose, you determine, you call, you save, you keep, you present before your throne of glory, we pray that we will be so challenged that we are a privileged people. We will make every effort to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove all of the blessings of heaven revealed to your children in and through your will. And our Father, if there are those who are listening in and they have not reconciled to God, their heart and life has been lived under the restrictions of this world, they have been in disobedience to your word and will, O Lord, we pray for mercy and for grace to draw them to Christ tonight so that they will not stumble in the darkness and fall into a lost eternity, but may they find Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and build their lives upon him. To this end, Father, accept our thanks for every blessing. Continue with us now, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.